suggested just climb over the dock.
Okay. Bonnie, can you hear me? Bonnie, wake up. Can you hear me? Okay.
Yep.
Okay. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome back, campers. See you later. We are on lesson 12. Lesson 12. I don't think we have any more books. Nope. But we'll be looking mainly at 3 John. I'm not going to tell you which chapter, but 3 John. If you can't find it, it's right before Jude. Makes it easier to find. Our series that we've been studying is about evangelism. And we're about to wrap it up. Lesson 12 out of 13. So we'll be looking at 3 John today. If I put my glasses on here. This lesson kind of sums it up. We've been studying about truth and friendship and most recently world evangelism in this series. And today we're going to kind of see how they fit together to help us become fellow helpers to the truth, which is the title of this lesson, fellow helpers to the truth. So let's pray and then we'll get going here. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the commission that you've given us to go into all the world and for the resources you give us to be able to accomplish that. And we pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts today and open our minds to put together the teachings that we've heard up to this point, that we'd have the confidence and courage and motivation to carry out that commission on your behalf. Lord, block from our minds any distractions that would keep us from hearing the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. There's two worlds we live in. Don't you love it? Every lesson or sermon or whatever always breaks down into, there's 2 points or 3 or 4 or 17 easy steps or whatever. But anyway, we got two worlds we live in. There's the visible or the public world, if you will, which we all live in that, and we can find some comfort in that. There are specific rules that we got to follow. When that orange sign says, 35 miles an hour because of loose gravel, you can obey it or not. That lady this morning did. Had to slow all the way down from what I was going to 35. But there are rules. There are laws that we follow, have to follow in the public world, unless you're a public cert. What's that?
You're echoing.
I only said it once. Well, see, sometimes y'all don't hear it first time. I don't know how to adjust any of that. Maybe, okay, if you hear it 3 times, then I did. Well, I didn't want to say that. In public, which is what we're talking about, public world, there's laws we have to follow unless you're an elected official, maybe. She wasn't elected, was she? She appointed. Anyway, we're not going to go there too much. There's expectations that we have. I mean, you show up for work. You do your job, you get paid. There's things, routines, I guess, that we can follow. And there is some comfort in that consistency. We know what's expected. People are watching, or supervisors, bosses, whatever, watching to see what happens. And we know how to behave. Or we know what we're supposed to do to behave. Then there's the private world, the personal, the inside world, the inner man, what are you thinking when you first wake up in the morning? Nobody else knows. Nobody else is going to know. But what's going through your mind? What's in your heart? What's your true priority? I mean, you can, show up for church and be cleaned up and wear a goofy looking top. No, wear a tie. You can, but what's on the inside? What's on the inside? That's the private inner world. In God's eyes, can see us in that. He does. He beholds us And in the inner man, in this private world, we must be committed to the truth. You can say whatever you want, you can act however you want, but what's in here is what counts. Well, let's open your Bibles to 3 John. And basically, we're going to chop this thing up. And usually the lessons kind of go in order in the verses. Today it doesn't, so you're going to have to stay awake, because if you lose your place, you may not be able to find it. So let's read through it here, and I'll try to pronounce the names properly. I can do some of them, most of them. Okay, 3 John, we'll just read the whole chapter, whole book, actually. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet thy friends by name. So, 6 times in here, the word truth is mentioned. And we're going to look closer at this, at the expression of truth here. And also in here, there was a comparison made between two men. Diotrephes, I think that's how you say that, and Gaius. I think that's how you say that too. If it isn't, you just go along with me. In Diotrephes, it talked just briefly about him. It says he loved to have the preeminence. You remember that word? We looked at that back in chapter 2, I think, of this lesson. It is mentioned in Colossians 1:18, talking about Christ having the preeminence. Preeminence means one and only. It's totally set aside, nothing else like it, priority kind of thing. So Diotrephes kind of had the attitude that his whatever he was doing was the most important thing, okay? And the way that he was going about it being the most important. And then he compared that to Gaius. It says Gaius was well-beloved. He was working with others to help them along, and he was serving. He was serving. So, again, there's the contrast between the public in the private life, and the contrast between this Diotrephes, the preeminence-seeking individual, and Gaius, who was a servant. Well, let's look a little closer at some of this. In verse 8, it says, therefore we ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. That basically is the theme of this lesson. Verse 8 expresses that we are to be helpers. It describes, again, goes back and describes Gaius, and it should characterize our work as children of God. Taking the truth, which we've studied that as part of this series, taking the truth to others and praying that their lives will also be changed by the truth. And we could stop right there. I mean, that's what this whole series is about, is just what we said there. Having the truth, taking it to others that they might also be changed. But that, and that's what Gaius was doing. And back in verse 2, is John's wish above all things. Verse 2 says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So his wish above all things is that we would prosper and be in health. I'm all for that. I'm all for that. And who wouldn't be, right? But what's the rest of the verse say? Even as thy soul prospereth. Oh. Well, that gets the brings that private world into the public world there. So what it's saying is he's hoping you're physically as well as you are spiritually. Well, if we took a close look at that, if our physical health was the same as our spiritual health, we better call 911. You know what I mean? We're not always as the world, and we should be, is very interested in our physical health. I mean, what we eat, how we exercise, the amount of sleep we're supposed to get, and just taking care of our physical selves, and that is a good thing. But you don't hear programs or the emphasis is on the physical side. But what he's saying here is it's the spiritual side that matters. We need to take care of our physical health. And we do spend more time concerned with our physical public appearance or presentation of well-being than we do tending to our souls. Now, if you want to argue that point, we'll stop and you can argue that point. But I think that's true in a lot of cases, if not all. So we need to tend to our spiritual health. Like I said, we're jumping around here in John 3. It goes to verse 4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that we can get an amen on that. That is, there's nothing greater than to know that. And we're talking about not just our physical children, but our spiritual children as well. And how can we, you know, how can that be? How can they walk in the truth? Well, they have to hear it, and they have to understand it. Over in John, let me go to the other end of the New Testament here. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So how do they get the truth? In John 17:17, yeah, it says, through thy word. Thy word is truth. We need to read. Did I say it wrong? What? John, I got the right verse, don't I? Huh? Oh, I don't know what I said. Sanctify them through thy truth. What did I say? Thy word is truth. Anyway, at least y'all are paying attention. I was going to hand out $100 bills for everybody that caught me messing up, but I'm fresh out, so I owe you $100. How do we get the truth? Through God's word. By reading it. By memorizing it, meditating upon the Word of God. That's not a natural thing. That needs to be taught to our children and our spiritual children. When someone's saved, part of what this series is about. We need to come alongside them and help them, and help them be nourished in God's Word. That's not the end of somebody's spiritual life, is being saved. That's the beginning. And need to be in God's Word and have God's Word in us to be able to live, to know and live the truth. Again, in John, let's try this one. John 8:29. John 8:29 says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Now that characterizes how many of us? Everything we do pleases God, right? Oh, so there is some room for improvement. But that would be our goal, that whatever we do, whatever we say, however we act, would be pleasing to God. We would be an example of what He wants us to be. And then it goes on to say in verses 30 through 32, it says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word," there you go, "if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So to know the truth requires us to be in God's word, because that's where the truth is. And then going on down a little bit further in chapter 8 is kind of the other side of the coin. Verse 44 says, let's look at 43. It says, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." There's truth and there's not truth. When there's lies, the devil's behind the lies to keep us from the truth. Back here in 3 John, it shows us that truth produces definite things. There are results, the products of truth. In verse 3, it talks about rejoicing. In verse 5, it talks about faithfulness. Verse 9 says there's going to be opposition. And then in verse 12, it talks about a good report. So there are definite products, definite results of truth in our life. Again, you know, Satan's going to want to oppose the truth. And if we have truth in our life, he's going to oppose us. Okay, in our efforts to be co-workers or encouragers, we need to look more closely at our ministry. And if in your outline there, that's the first point, our ministry. We must die to self and resist the temptation to, like Diotrephes, to consider our ministry preeminent. We need to keep our ministry simple. It's not about building empires. It's not about gathering people, followers together to, you know, listen to what I say. It's not about getting credit for the, you know, in the world, the public world, get credit for what I'm doing. We need to be like Gaius and be humble servants and not care about this preeminent thing, because Christ is preeminent. verse 5 in 3 John says, "Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." We need to be faithful in following the Lord and helping the brethren and strangers. We need to be an encouragement. And this will bring us alongside people. I mean, what kind of ministry is there that doesn't deal with people? Now, we can, you know, hide in, you know, a monastery or somewhere, and we're not really dealing with people. This is telling us that being faithful and following the Lord and helping others will bring us alongside people that we can minister to. A fellow helper to the truth is a ministry which everyone in God's family can have. A ministry, again, like I said, to the brethren, you know, to your fellow believers and to strangers. Now, everybody can't preach. Obviously, everybody can't teach Sunday school, but I'm going to try anyway. Everybody can't sing. Everybody can't play an instrument. Except, you know, I think Tom can do all those. I mean, if he plays an accordion. You can believe it. He plays an accordion like an angel would play a harp, I think. Amen. We're going to brag on Tom. But everybody can't do everything. Just the thought of teaching vacation Bible school scares me to death. And we have these brave warriors here, or soldiers, or fellow helpers, or whatever. They're going to do that this week. I don't know where the other one is. Is he hiding in the car? Oh, he's okay. I didn't know. But we can't do everything, but we all can be encouragers. We can be encouragers, again, to the brethren and to the strangers. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul admits that well, let's look there. 2 Corinthians. I'm always get to the, if I'm looking at the beginning of the chapter, I get to the end of it. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, Paul says, "For would we not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life?" Well, that sounds encouraging, doesn't it? But he admitted that he was feeling pressure in his ministry. Paul was feeling pressure. And if Paul felt pressure in his ministry, it would make sense that we would too. I mean, sometimes there's opposition to what we're trying to accomplish in our ministry efforts. And it goes on, verses 9 through 11 says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf." Paul recognized that by God's strength, he was delivered from this oppression, from this pressure. But he goes on to say, to be grateful, he was grateful for people, what?
Who helped and prayed.
They helped and prayed. We can pray. That's, you know, last week or maybe it was the week before we looked at praying. I mean, nothing is going to be accomplished without praying. So we can do that. We can encourage others. We can pray for them. And he was grateful to them for doing that. And that's a ministry that we've been talking about. We can't, just like we can't all stand up and preach or sing a special or whatever, we can't all be on the other side of the world, ministering to folks there. But we can pray for the guy up there preaching or singing or the missionary on the other side of the world or these guys working with the kids for vacation Bible school. We can all do that. Each of us can be a fellow helper of the truth to our brethren and to strangers. Again, this series talks about, you know, knowing what the truth is, understanding the concept and the need for friendship. I mean, knowing the truth and not being able to talk to anybody about it is kind of selfish. So there's a need for friendship to accomplish world evangelism. And that it's kind of like, there's another dumb analogy here, like a cell phone. How does that work? I mean, who knows? I guess there's a signal that goes out from your phone to a tower to a satellite to, I don't know, And then comes somehow or another comes back down. I mean, I could call Rachel, 20 feet from here. I don't know where that signal goes. I mean, it would kind of make sense if we go from here to there when we were kids back in the days. You had the walkie-talkies. Well, that was it, man. That was cool. But as long as you could see them a little bit, things would work. And that kind of made sense. But what's this going all the way around the world on a cell phone? How does that work? Unless you're at camp. And I don't know if y'all noticed, but there's no signal at the camp they went to, which is it's a blessing for everybody there. Kind of lonely for the rest of us, but it was good. Prayer is that way. How does that work? How can we pray? How can we effectively pray for Brother Unruh, a friend of ours that's a missionary in Sri Lanka? I couldn't tell you how to get there if I had to. But we can pray for him, and that prayer will be effective, reaching wherever he is. He may even be on furlough. I don't know. But God knows. As we petition God for the needs that he has and for blessings upon him, that message gets through. I don't know how. I don't need to know how. But God promises that our prayers will be answered. So we can minister to anyone, anywhere in the world, by speaking to God on their behalf. That's what Paul was saying. He was grateful to them, the people there in Corinth, for praying for him. And we need to do the same thing. Back to 3 John, verse 6. Says, which have borne witnesses of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. We're trying to help people, to bring them forth on their journey, and our ministry then is to come alongside them, come alongside the people and encourage them on their journey, spiritual journey, and bringing them forward. Again, spiritual life doesn't reach maturity at salvation. It starts there and needs to grow there. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be coming alongside them and encouraging them. And we need encouragement too. So our ministry is that, to come alongside and encourage people on their journey. So what's our motive? How are we going to accomplish this, and where are we going to do it? There's a lot of questions. Why do we do it? Why do we have a ministry? Well, verse 7 says, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Why do we do it? For his name's sake. There's a question, has all of our ministry effort been for his name's sake? Or is there a little bit of, preeminence involved there, a little bit of pride? Are we doing, two people can be doing the same thing, same ministry. One may be doing it for the preeminence thing, for personal recognition maybe, and the other may be doing it to come alongside whoever they're serving and encouraging them. The same thing in the physical world may be accomplished, but in that private world, if our motivation is to honor Christ, if we're doing it for his name's sake, then there will be a blessing involved there. If we're doing it to build ourselves up, then that's all the glory we're going to get is right there. We might be recognized for doing it. In Matthew 19, we're not going to read it, but it's a familiar story about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and wanted to know what's he got to do? How can I be, part of your followers? And Jesus explained to him that he needed to, give up all these things, these worldly things. And he thought about it, and he walked away. He walked away from that. Now the disciples were watching all this. And they're watching Jesus, you know, all the time to learn from him. And they see this, and how's that going to work? And they're talking among themselves, what do we get for this? I mean, it doesn't seem to make any sense. So, of course, Peter decided to ask Jesus. Let's look. Matthew 19. Because I won't remember it right. Matthew 19, about 27. We'll go there. Then answered Peter. Now let's go back to 25. It says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Okay, then here comes Peter. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" He said, What's in it for us? We gave up everything. We gave up our careers. We, left our families. What's in it for us? He's saying, here we are, ministering like you've told us to. And then it goes on, verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Again, the motivation, even for the disciples, need to be for his name's sake. It wasn't like, "Oh, this is a great idea. Let's go out and tell people about this great idea." No, this is a great person. This is a great God that we serve, and we want others to know about this great God. This great God has commissioned us to go and minister to others. That's why we're going. And Jesus is telling them that if they're doing it for his name's sake, there will be an everlasting blessing in that. So we serve for his name's sake. And again, a blessing is guaranteed. Others serve with the wrong motive, may accomplish similar things, but it will be without a blessing. Then we serve him. Again, it's not because we've joined a club or whatever. We serve Christ because what he did for us, what he's done for us, and what he continues to do for us. It's not simply to get something from him. It's not even to get that blessing that he's guaranteed. It's about honoring him because of what he's done for us. That should be our motivation. Well, what's our message? Everyone has a message, and we tell it either in word or in deed. People are watching us. People watch everybody. We're on the earth to know the truth and to declare it to others. Verse 8 in 3 John says, "We therefore ought to receive such, the truth, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Again, we need to be messengers, ambassadors of the truth. First of all, we need to receive the truth. And the world is full of lies. And again, we looked earlier, the devil is father of lies. And the world's gradually buying into these lies. I mean, just look at the news any day, but these past few weeks, maybe it's always these past few weeks, no matter which few weeks you look at, but the world is gradually falling into the pattern of, "Oh, well, it's just a lie. I mean, I didn't mean it," or it's like, "Okay, well, it's because there was a greater good to come from." No, it's a lie. That's what the Bible tells us, to follow the truth. But you can only hear the truth from those who know the truth. People aren't going to just make up the truth and get it right. It comes from God Himself. They can only hear the truth from those who know it, those who've been changed by the truth, and those who carry out the commission to take it to all the world. Well, what about church? What about here? They can just come here and hear the truth, right? Well, the New Testament church is it's a body of believers. It is His body on earth. And the New Testament church is a local, visible assembly. There's, a lot of times you'll hear, talking about the world church or the church international. I can't even think of the terms it's called. Just a virtual church out there. But what Christ is teaching here is like what we have here, a physical, local assembly of believers. And it's our responsibility as a local church to come alongside. Again, when somebody's saved, they need to be in a local church to learn, to grow, and to know the truth and grow in the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The local church needs to be the foundation, the basis of truth. God's word is the truth. We need to be solid. We need to be a pillar and foundation of the truth where people can grow and learn the truth. So we can come to church and fellowship and enjoy the meeting with each other, the singing, the kids may even get a treat occasionally, but we have to get the truth when we come. Again, the church is a pillar and ground foundation of the truth. A lot of the even good reasons that people come to church might be found elsewhere. I mean, the fellowship, the singing, the treats, whatever. You can find those somewhere else. But the truth should always be found here. Always. And that's whether it's from the preaching, the songs that we sing, the lessons that we learn, the truth should always be evident. Now, the question is, are we coming alongside our pastor? Are we coming alongside each other to be fellowshippers of the truth? We all have ups and downs. We have times where we need someone to come alongside us. There's times when we need to come alongside somebody else and be that encourager, that messenger of the truth. Again, the world is full of lies and temptations to get us off track, and occasionally we do. And we need that accountability, if you will, from a fellow believer to come alongside, and we can mutually encourage each other to stick with the truth that God's given us. Are we helping others find the truth? There's a lot of demands for our time and attention, but there's no greater treasure to be found than the truth. So to kind of wrap it up here, our desire to follow Christ in being fellow helpers to the truth leads us directly to the development of friendships, and together we can engage in world evangelism. Again, this whole series, the three components, knowing the truth, developing friendship for the purpose of evangelism, and engaging in evangelism. And we can make no greater contribution than to continue to speak the truth in love. That's where we're going to stop. Any questions or comments? Rebuttals? Okay. Next week should be an interesting lesson. You see the title of it? What's it say?
Why I'm a Baptist.
Yeah. Why I'm a Baptist. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed and get ready for church. Lord, we thank you for this time going through this study. We pray that we would recognize the truth, and Lord, we would just cling to it, that we'd be approachable as friends, Lord, that we'd seek the lost and develop friendships with them, that we might effectively carry out the commission that you've given us to take the truth that you've given us to make a difference in people's lives, to help them understand who you are and accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray for our services this morning, that you bring us exactly the truths that we need to hear and apply in the week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.